Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you enter into a restaurant that is called, say, ABC Restaurant, then as you walk in, you find that it is a hardware store that does not sell food. They sell hammers, screwdrivers, nails, and whatnot. How would you feel? Would you feel deceived? Will you just simply walk out because you know that nobody would do that in this world? You don't call it an ABC restaurant and do not sell food, because a restaurant is supposed to sell food. This is supposed to be a hardware shop, but you call it a restaurant. If you have traveled long distances to this restaurant, and then you feel so deceived and cheated, and especially if you are very hungry, you may react in a more angry manner compared to someone who is nearby. He did not have to travel long distances, and he's not that hungry. He would just simply laugh it off and look for a real, genuine restaurant. But when it comes to the church, what do you expect from a church? Now, a church is usually seen and understood as a Christian church. But we live in an age and a time where the word church simply refers to a group of people that have been called out. And that is why when you look at the World Council of Churches, when they publicly announce their official birth in 1948, they deliberately omitted the word Christian. They just simply called it the World Council of Churches. Now that was soon after the Second World War. The world entered into the atomic age after two atomic bombs were dropped in two major cities in Japan to end the Second World War. And the world was very nervous. They said, we cannot afford to have a Third World War this time round because of the atomic bombs. And so we must do something. And if the politicians are not going to do it, we have to do it. And that's the impetus that resulted in the birth of the World Council of Churches on purpose, because they have three aims. The first aim was to unite all Protestant churches. The second, to unite the Protestant churches with the Roman Catholic. And the third and final long-term goal was to unite all religions. And that is why they deliberately used the word church only without the word Christian attached to it. But in yours and my understanding, whenever we use the word church, I'm sure you think that it should be a Christian church. A Christian church means a church where I should find Christ. And that's why Matthew 28 verse 18 to verse 20, these three verses, they make up the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission did not originate from any church or any human being. The origin of this Great Commission is the Lord Jesus himself. And very often we are more familiar with verses 19 and 20 than verse 18. But you cannot understand verses 19 and 20 correctly without first focusing and understanding verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, before he uttered the commission. He wanted to establish that before this commission could be realized, could become a reality on earth, you must know who issued this great commission. It is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Now, the Lord Jesus could have use many different words or adjectives to describe himself. He could call himself, well, I am the living water, the living bread. I am the vine. You are the branches. But that's not how he introduced himself in the Great Commission. He described himself as one who possessed authority, because that's the meaning of the word power. All authorities on earth, and there are many, and all of them have might and power behind them. The authorities of every government is backed up by the military might. economic might, economic power. And so the greatest authority we have today is none other than America. Other nations are catching up, but you have to be big to catch up. If you are small, no matter how hard you try, you will never catch up. And so the other nations that try to give America a good fight, trying to take over position number one, is China coming up. As long as China was outside, behind the bamboo curtain, they will not become a superpower of any might and recognition. Oh, they have the place, the space, and the number of people, but they did not have the economic power and might that they have right now. And with economic power and might, they also want to beef up their military might, because that's where their authority lies. Not only within China, but all over the world. So the power here refers literally to authorities. And so the Lord wants us to know, in light of the Great Commission that I am going to give to all churches, that is going to be called by my name. You can call yourself a church by other names, and this Great Commission will not apply. But the moment you call yourself a Christian church, please understand, the people who come to your church, come to this church or that church, they have the right to expect certain things from you. That's what the Great Commission is all about. The church has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, who purposely described the kind of authority that he possessed. That I want you, when you come to this church, you expect certain things that I have commissioned every church to become. And he wanted us to realize that you're going to face many authorities on earth. They will try to destroy it, try to force you not to become what I, the Lord Jesus Christ, want you to become. Because you're going to take over the national witness. That was what we talked about the first message 3 months ago, if you recall. The witness before the church witness, the national witness. When the nation of Israel rejected Christ, when Christ came on earth to reach out to them, not to Gentiles, to them. And the reason was explained to us 3 months ago. Because Israel had all the ordained cultural way of life, plus their religion, all given to them by God. That means they are the best people on earth to recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. In contrast to all the Gentile nations that originated from idolatry, where the culture of Gentile nations are all of man and of idols. But the nation of Israel, how you eat, how you sleep, how you worship, how you spend your day, everything given to you by God, so that when the Messiah comes, you should be the best people to recognize him and receive him and accept him. But they did not. They crucified him. They rejected him. And for that, the Lord said, I can't use you to be my witnesses anymore. I will now replace you with a church witness. And that's why the Great Commission is basically a commission by the Lord who initiated this new witness, that this is what you must become. When sinners, when my disciples, when children of God come into this church, local church, they must experience what I now commission you to become to do. And to be very certain, when all these authorities on earth, where these churches are located in all the different nations, they will try to destroy you. They will try to distract you. You must remember that all power has been given. All authorities have been given to Christ. Where? In heaven. That means even the devil himself, if he tries to disturb you and distract you, he should not succeed. Because Christ is more powerful than him. And in earth, not just in heaven, not only within the spiritual realm, but every realm, including the realm of flesh and blood, our realm. This you must never forget. The church must never be afraid or be apologetic to stand up for what the Lord had commissioned us to do. We have to trust Him. We have to always follow the Scriptures with God's help and with God's illumination and understanding. Because a lot of people in the world, including God's children, they need to find a church that fulfills and obeys this commission that the Lord had commanded us to become. It's not an option. Just like God did not sit down with Moses and Joshua and discuss with them how the nation of Israel ought to become. God did not do that. God just simply instructed Moses, revealed to him, and on many occasions dictated to him. The whole book of Leviticus that controls the statutes of Israel's conduct and behavior in relation to God. They are religious sacrifices. How do you know when a person is unclean? What must they do when they become unclean? Did God ask Moses for contribution and advice? God just simply dictated, Moses just recorded and passed it on. That's it. There was no chit-chat, there was no dialogue. It was a one-way from God to man. You think when God replaced the national witness with the church witness, you think God will give us the church that alternative? That privilege? Sit down and bargain what you think, God? Can I tell you what I think the church should be? Can I tell you what the church should behave like so that they can reflect Christ? You think you know Christ better than God? God says, I know my Savior. I know Him better than all of you. That's why I want you to conduct yourself and behave yourself in a manner that will best reflect my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God told Israel what to do, how to live, how to dress, how to eat, how to spend your days, what are your feast days, your holy days, everything. Because God knows Christ better than anyone else. And when we took over that privilege and honor as a church witness, the standard is the same. God is not going to bargain with us, and we have no right to cut and paste. Some we don't like, we put aside. Some we like, we add on. God will not give us that privilege. All you and I needed to do is to obey. That's it. But don't be afraid in your obedience, because the Lord assures us first, the Lord Jesus Christ will always be in total absolute control of every authority on earth without exception. The Lord is now controlling China, even though what China is doing to many Christian churches today. They must not react and respond in anger or in bitterness. They must learn to be still and to know that their Heavenly Father is in control and He knows exactly what He's doing, because not every so-called Christian church in China is of Christ. Many of them are deceivers. And so the Lord is doing a work in the spiritual realm that you and I are not aware of, helping truly born-again believers to see through the false teachers that have now privily inserted themselves, undermining many, many true and good churches. You think the Prime Minister or Premier or President of China is in control? He is not. The Lord Jesus is in control. He is given all power, not some, not most, all power, and the realm includes heaven and earth. Every power in heaven, Christ controls. Every power on earth, Christ controls. And who is Christ? The head of the church. He cares for the church more than you and I, all of us combined together. He cares for this church long before the church existed, because He came to die for us when we were God's enemies, when we were not even born. So please understand, the Lord cares for our local churches, desiring them to be holy, righteous in fulfilling the Great Commission more than you and I desire it. And so what exactly do you think is the intent, the goal, when God gave us the Great Commission for the church? Verse 19 describes the result, the goal, the intention. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, the word teach all nations is not the same as the word teaching in verse 20. The word teach in verse 19 literally means make disciples. So you do not just simply share the gospel and bye-bye and walk away. You go wherever the Lord sent you, and we already studied the blueprint for the growth of the church. Starts with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the Gentile world, the uttermost part. Now this is the blueprint. Why? For the simple reason, the foundation of the church must begin with the Jews, because they already have the written scriptures before the New Testament were written. They have the Old Testament scriptures as their foundation to turn to, even as they face persecution of the persecution almost immediately after the birth of the church in the book of Acts. And God saved thousands upon thousands of Jews before the first Samaritans were saved from Acts 8 onwards. And then from Acts 10 onwards, the Gentiles. And so the Lord says, you go according to the blueprint that I have set for you. And God did set for them in Acts chapter 1. And what do? After you arrive, you don't simply share the gospel and walk away. God says, I want these people who are saved, whom I will not take to heaven immediately, I want you to make disciples out of them. That means they must walk around and be Christ-like. That's what a disciple means. A disciple is a person who walks in the footsteps of the master. And the master is Christ. You walk behind him. You just simply follow his footsteps. Where he steps, you step. That's exactly what a disciple ought to be. He has no right to pick and choose to reflect another image. It has to be the Christ of the Bible. That is the result. That is what the local church is meant to do, to help you to become a proper disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when people look at you, they look at your good works, they will see only Christ, not Christ and something else, Christ. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ can save someone. And Jesus revealed to us in the Gospels that as long as I'm in the world, I remain the light of the world. But remember, he is no longer in the world. He has ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand. Then how can he be the light of the world? He is still the light of the world through you and me, through his disciples. That's why the church is so crucial and important. If it is not important, why do you think the devil never stop attacking it? The devil knows how important the church is, because the church is supposed to be the only place in the whole world where he is not supposed to be the God. Outside the church, he is the God of the world, where his rules, his regulations, his philosophies, his definition of what is life, what is death, what is living, reigns. But inside the church, Christ is head. The Bible is the ruler. The Bible reigns. He can't stand that. And so he will try to destroy the church. He will do his utmost to do whatever it takes to destroy the church. And so the goal and the purpose and the intent of the church is to prepare and turn babes in Christ into faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's how important the sacrament of baptism is. Get them to publicly announce to their loved ones and friends and family members that they are no longer their own. They have a master, a new master. They use to have an old master that by their lives, you will see the old master, and that is called sin. But no longer. Now they will see my new Lord and my new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is my Lord and my master, and I belong to him. Tell your world, tell your friends and your loved ones that from now onwards, when you listen to my words, you're going to hear the word of my Christ. You look at my life, you look at what I do, you're going to see my Christ, my Lord, my Savior. That's what baptism means. Some people will reason foolishly to their own detriment. Why must I be baptized? Baptism does not save me. So what is the point of getting baptized? No need, not important. See, this kind of man-centered, selfish desire is a reflection of a carnal mind, of a person who is not born again, perhaps. Because the first sign of a person who is born again, where the Spirit of God dwells in him, where the Lord Jesus Christ had already baptized him with the Holy Spirit, is his desire to obey his Lord. First desire. And the first command from your Lord, be baptized. So, the desire for baptism is one of the clearest initial evidence of a person who is born again. Do you realize that? The Lord warns us, you deny me, I deny you. You are unfaithful, I remain faithful. Remember? Why do you not want to be baptized? You know how important baptism is in a believer's life? It is to tell the world that I'm not ashamed of Christ. I do not want to deny my Lord and my Savior. I'm very thankful and I am filled with gratitude to be identified by my Savior, my Lord, who died for me, an undeserving sinner. And I thank God that He saved me and I now belong to Him. I died with Christ and I am now risen with Christ, and the life that I now live is no longer my own, but the life that Christ gave to me. The life that I must now live according to Christ's commands and instructions, so that by my good works they will only see Christ in me and no longer me, only Him. That is the new heart, the new passion, the new desire in every believer, every child of God, every disciple of Christ. I hope this is a description of you. Can someone be married in the church if not baptized? He can't. The reason is obvious. If he is old enough to be married, he is old enough to be baptized. Why would he not want to be baptized? If you want God to bless your wedding, to begin your very important part of your life, why do you want to deny him? He says, if you deny me, I will deny you. How can you expect him to bless your wedding when you are ashamed of him by not being baptized? That's why baptism is a prerequisite for solemnization of marriage in the church. Very important. Getting married in the church is not just a stale academic exercise. Just go through the motion. It is a reality where, as a child of God, you desire your Heavenly Father's blessing first before the legal requirement. That's why we have it first before the signing of the register. The signing of the register is the legal requirement. It is done after the benediction. The benediction is the completion of the spiritual blessing that you want to begin a very important part of your life as children of God, to receive the blessing of your Heavenly Father. But you are ashamed of Him. You dare not publicly identify yourself with Him because you failed to seek baptism. You cannot do that. This is what God had commissioned, the Lord Jesus Christ had commissioned the church to do. To make each and every one of us to become a faithful disciple of Christ and to be not ashamed of Him, but to publicly tell everyone in my world, in my life, who knows me, who knew me as the old man before salvation, now look at my life, you're going to see a new person, a new witness, because of what Christ has done in my life. That's how important baptism is for us. And if you think, well, it does not save me, I don't need to be baptized. That kind of man-centered, anthropocentric mentality is sinful. And it is a reflection that you might most likely not even be born again. That's how serious it is. We're not talking about a young boy, a young child, where the parents will not allow you to be baptized, even though you sincerely desire to be baptized. The law of the land in Singapore forbids a person to be baptized below a certain age without parental consent. We understand that. But if you are old enough to be married, you are definitely way above the age of parental consent. And therefore, you have no excuse not to be baptized, because that is a public declaration, and that's what every church must attempt to do as a commission from the Lord. Not just simply to give you the gospel and then bye-bye. Oh, now you are going to heaven, doesn't matter anymore. A babe in Christ is a useless witness for Christ. You know that, right? It is a very sad observation. When we look at some new parents who have allowed their infant, their 1-year-old, 2-year-old toddlers, to become the head of the house. Do you know that? They change the entire service in church. They change the entire routine and their way of life to fit the little one. And the first thing they do when they wake up is to play with the little one on their knees instead of on their knees praying to God. And then they will ask the little one, do you want to eat or not? What do you want to eat today? They have forgotten that they are parent, not this little one. You are to tell the little one not what to do, not the little one tell you what to do. So you don't ask the little one. You tell the little one, this is food, open your mouth, eat. That's it. Don't open your mouth, sit still. How long do you sit? You sit until you finish. Plain and simple. Not allowed to walk around. But we allow little one, babes, to run our home. Just like sometimes we allow babes in Christ to look after the church. New believers don't know much about the Word of God. Just let them. And what do you think they will do? You force them into a position of leadership where they are forced to make spiritual decisions, but they are only babes in Christ. Their minds are still occupied by the philosophies and ideas and notions of the world, and the ways of the world have been very, very controlling. And they have no study of God's word to push out and replace all this carnal knowledge and carnal experiences with godly knowledge and godly experiences. And now they are thrust into a position of leadership, and they are forced to make decisions concerning the well-being of the church as babes in Christ with a carnal mind. What do you think will be the outcome? You think the Great Commission will be fulfilled? You think churches like that can help you to become faithful, mature disciples of Christ when the leaders themselves are only babes? Impossible. They're going to turn a church into a carnal church. The methods and the things that they're going to do will be very, very carnal. And so what are some of the carnal things that you think they will do? We are out in the world. What do they consider as a successful business? Big, right? Big money, big numbers. And so, they want to be seen as successful leaders. They're going to target on numbers and big bank account. Well, that's the world. And so they do the same here. And so there are certain church gurus, we are told. You read some of their books, and they call it church growth. And according to them, church growth means numbers. You pay this church guru a 5-figure sum, and they will guarantee you. You follow after what I have done by evaluating your church from upside down, inside out. I give you this step. You follow this step. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I guarantee you within 5 years, the number will multiply, at least double. Guarantee. Price, 5-figure. You pay them, they will tell you how to do it, how to increase the number. Gimmicks. Line dancing, all kinds of gimmicks to lure the people in. Turn the church, the auditorium, piano, organ, you can't. Bring in the synthesizer, bring in the drum, bring in the guitar, bring in the expert professional singers, professional actors, and turn the whole thing into a stage. Don't put a Bible in the center, put the pulpit one side. Let something else be the focus. And guarantee within 5 years, the number of the members in your church will double. They have written books on them. These are the church gurus that have thousands of people flocking to their church. And so they think they have the secret. And they will share with you at a price. The moment they do things like this, you know they cannot be of God. How can you put a price tag on Christ? You think church growth is just simply bringing people in? You think church equals heaven? Salvation belongs to God alone. We don't want to bring people to church. We want to be used by God to bring people to heaven. Bringing people to church is not the same as bringing them to heaven. And then to bring them to a church that does not fulfill the commission that God had intended the church to be, to make disciples, to help them to become more Christ-like. But to bring people into the church so that you could have bigger bank account, so that the pastor can have a bigger paycheck every month, that kind of carnality is making merchandise of each and every one of you, as Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2. These are false teachers who will bring in damnable heresies, and they will make merchandise of you. Many will fall prey to their carnal methods. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Dangerous. Make disciples is God's work, Christ's work alone. And so what is the method? Verse 20. The origin, the Lord Jesus himself, who told us, I have all power. You don't worry. I will do it. The outcome, the intent, make disciples for Christ. The methodology, verse 20. Teaching them. Now this is literally teaching them, line by line, word by word, chapter by chapter, teaching them. This is where we get the word teachers. Didactic. That's the word, didactic. Teach them. Teach them to observe. Now, the word observe is the word to guard and to keep. Not just to observe. Observe what? What do you mean by observe? How do you observe all things from the Bible? What do you mean by observe? It's the word guard. Guard from what? Guard from being stolen or guard from loss. That's the word. In other words, teach them to cherish the word of God. Teach them that the word of God is the most important thing in their lives right now. Because when they put the word of God at their highest priority, they will not sacrifice it. They will always want to obey it by studying it and understanding it correctly. That's the meaning of the word observe. Teach them to observe. Teach them to value the word of God. Teach them to protect the word of God and don't let anyone steal it away from them. That's what it means. Not just simply teach them the word of God to fix and solve certain problems. That is the result. We are not here to solve problems. The Bible did not give us the word of God to solve problems. God gave us the Bible to help us know God better, know Christ better, so that the outcome, the intent is to become more and more like Christ. That's the goal. That's what you and I must want for ourselves. And the means toward that is through the Word of God. And you cannot sustain this if you do not regard the Word of God as precious, so that you will protect it and guard it from being stolen from your life. You want to say, for example, keep the Lord's Day holy. And then your boss tells you, come to work on Sunday. Now what do you do? He is now trying to take that desire from your heart to keep the Lord's Day holy. Now how precious is that word of God to you? Someone is now trying to take it from you. Are you going to let him or not? Your child's exam. Are you going to let someone take it away from you? The tutor who tells you, I can only give tuition on Sunday, no other day. Are you going to let the tutor take it away from you? By teaching your child, keeping the Lord's Day holy is only good when it is convenient. Expedient. If it is not, never mind, sacrifice it. How important it is to you. That's why teaching them to observe is something that is very, very rare, hard to do. When we were in America, we had many American professors, but there was only one professor who taught us that at the end of his class, he taught us to love the Word of God more, because he made the Word of God come alive. He taught us from heart to heart, in contrast to the other professors who taught us from head to head, regurgitating facts, gave us a lot of facts and data, but not this professor. He taught us to observe, to cherish, to guard, to value the Word of God by his teaching. And he was Dr. John Wickham. That's why we love his class. I love to attend his classes. Because at the end of it, you do not just simply know the Word of God more, you love the Word of God more and you know God better at the end of his classes. He didn't just simply teach and know the facts of the Bible. He made the Bible real and come alive and warms your heart. That after teaching, you tell your own soul, I want to study the Bible more by myself. That's what it means by teaching them to observe, to value, to cherish, to love God's Word. Not just simply imparting some truth, not just simply memorizing for the sake of memorization. And that's why it is important for us as teachers, whether to the youngest or to the oldest, that we have this same passion first in our own soul. You know, sometimes when people teach the Word of God and the students come out and say, well, so boring. Yeah, the Word of God is so dry, doctrine so dry. Ayah, terrible. You know which book on earth is known as the book of life? Only the Bible. How can the book of life that gives you eternal life be dull and boring? Don't confuse the boring teacher with the boring book. That's our problem. Blame it on the teachers. Don't ever blame it on God. God did not give us a boring book. God gave us an amazing book of life that can turn a sinner into a saint, that can turn a babe in Christ into a mature disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why as teachers, please don't be boring, don't be dull, because the students do not know better, they will equate your dull teaching with the dull book. Don't do that to God's Word. Don't kill the interest that the people must have for the Word of God. And don't you dare conclude and say that doctrines are dry. Without doctrine, you have no application. You want me to tell you what to do with your life without the Bible? I can. You want me to? I can do it very easily. Just simply tell you, and then you just simply do it because I'm pastor. You want that kind of life? That is miserable. Why would you want to do what I tell you? Did I do anything for you? Did I give you any money to come? Like your boss pay you every month the salary for you to go to work? Jesus Christ died for you. Therefore, you should only do what he tells you, not what I tell you. And I can't just simply tell you to do this and do that about your life without first showing from you the Bible what the teaching of Christ is. So that when I tell you what to do, it's not I telling you what to do, it's Christ telling you what to do. And since Christ is the one telling you to fix this and fix that in your life, you should do it happily because it is your Savior who died for you, telling you. So that by doing it, you can be a better witness for him. And therefore you do it happily because Jesus says so. Don't say the pastor says so. If the pastor says so, don't do it. It's my opinion. Why should you change your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children because of me? Please don't. I don't want you to. I have no body to you. I didn't die for you, okay? I'm still standing here alive. But Christ did. That's why you must value his Word. You must cherish it. You must protect it and guard it because it is priceless. Don't let anyone take it away from you. Whatever the Bible teaches you to do, you do it with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And it will be good for you because that's how you become a good disciple of Christ. No other way. This is the means to teach you and me to value and guard the Word of God. Not just simply to teach it and facts. A lot of facts, no good. We know of many students who know a lot of facts. There was one student in FEBC, as far as I can recall, I was told that his GPA is perfect, 4 upon 4. Ours is only close, but not 4 upon 4. To be 4 upon 4, that means every subject that you took in FEBC has to be A. Otherwise, you can't get it. Our passing grade in FEBC is 60%. To get A means it has to be at least 90 and above. 90 to 93 is A minus. Very hard to get A. And this person, near perfect. I was told that it was perfect, 4.0. But that person was one of the pastors who ousted Reverend Toh. He have head knowledge, plenty. Did he have heart knowledge? If he had heart knowledge, he would never do what he did. It's not just teaching and imparting some facts and data, and I hope that every Sunday school teacher, every teacher of God's word will not think that you are just simply imparting some facts and data. This is the book of life. This is not a book on geography or history where you just simply give some data and that's it. This is a book of life that transcends time and nationality and race and culture. It is a book that helps a sinner relate correctly with his God. You must teach them to observe all things, not something. So you and I must know the Bible very well from Genesis to Revelation. They must know how to interpret poetry. They must know how to interpret legal texts. They must know how to interpret parables, miracles, similes. All kinds of genres in the Bible, we must know how to interpret them well. And if you don't, you must attempt to try to learn how. Because there may be people in your life who depends upon you. And if you are ministering as a teacher, you have no choice but to know them well. Because the students that you are teaching, you cannot afford to teach them wrongly. Because it is better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea than to stumble these little ones. All things whatsoever I have commanded you, that is the 66 books of the Bible. And remember, Jesus says, I'm with you always. The word always means every day, even unto the end of the age. Whatever the age, whatever the world, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never allow you to serve me alone. This great commission cannot be done without my help. And therefore, God says, based upon this great commission, based upon who I am, all authority given to me in heaven and in earth, based upon this particular outcome, I want everyone that I baptize with the Holy Spirit to be baptized by water because they want to be my witnesses openly, not ashamed of me, and be my faithful disciples. And the means to do it is you and me. Teach them to love God's word, to obey it, protect it. Don't let anyone steal it from them. But I will help you do it. You will never, never have to do it alone. That's the Great Commission. And that's what the church that you go to must help you to become. And the means toward that, the church must emphasize on God's word. It must have good, solid preaching from the pulpit. The ministries must focus on God's word. Bible studies, the word of God is key. Without the word of God, everything else is secondary and superficial. We are not here to have a community-centered kind of life. We are here to have a Christ-centered kind of life. That's what the church ought to be. How would you feel if someone say that this is a Christian church, and then you come in, and all it does is to teach you how to be a better cook, a better line dancer, a better singer, a better this, a better that, but not a better Christian. How would you feel? Just like ABC restaurant, and you go in, they sell you hammer, nails, and screwdrivers. That is only physical. This is spiritual and eternal. You should be extremely mad and angry with the leaders of that kind of churches who promised you Christ and gave you nothing but husk and deception. The Great Commission is what God commands every church that bears the name of Christ. This is what I want you to become. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that Thou will be merciful to all of us. For in the last days, You prophesied that Christianity will fall away and sound good churches that reflect the Great Commission will be rarer than diamonds. O Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful to us if we are found in a church that fulfills the Great Commission. Help us, O Lord, to be thankful. Help us to do our part to ensure that such churches will remain faithful and true to our Savior, who has given to us the Great Commission, that all believers who come in will become faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ through the faithful teaching of God's holy word. And sinners who come in may hear the gospel according to the scriptures and find true salvation in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you'll be merciful to preserve and protect these churches from the attacks of the evil one, both from within and without, that these churches will remain faithful and true to our Savior as haven of rest for your children until the Lord Jesus returns. We pray, O Lord, that you will give us the discernment to make important decisions concerning our spiritual well-being, that we are found in some churches that are not of God, that have failed in meeting the Great Commission. May we have the courage to find a church that is sound and good, that may help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can become more and more like our Savior and not allow friendship and sentiments and personal relationship to stall us, to hurt us. O Lord, may thou be merciful to help each and everyone who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will truly be faithful disciples of our Savior, so that by our good works they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.